So welcome to this evening's shir. This week we're going to be talking about Parshas Zachar. We know that this Shabbos is called Parshas Zachar, and that Zachar is the small section at the end of Parshas Kisetze in the book of Devarim that we read this Shabbos, that there's an obligation to listen to, Kriyas HaTorah, even though a whole year listening to the Torah reading is only rabbinic. But this year, this Shabbos, there's a biblical mandate, so even if a person for some reason can't usually listen, they should try to come to Shulchan Shabbos and at least hear Parshas Zachar, that section, which speaks about the obligation on the Jewish people to destroy Amalek. We talked about that in our class on Tuesday. We're going to talk about something totally different, and I would just give a disclaimer that you need to pay attention to really understand the shir. If you're planning on not paying attention, that's fine with me, but God willing, I will be paying attention. The Gemara says like this, the Yerushalmi, the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Yerushalmi Gemara writes, Megillah says, Ve'hayamim ha'ela, these days, the days of Purim, Nizkarim, they are remembered, mentioned, Ve'na'asim, and they are performed. Says the Yerushalmi, from here we see in the Megillah that before we perform Purim, before we act on Purim, we first have to do a Nizkarim, a Zechira, a remembrance. What's that referring to, says the Yerushalmi, Shabbos Parsha Zachar. Or at least, it doesn't say Shabbos, but it says we have to read the section of Zachar, the mandate, the commandment, to make sure that we destroy Amalek, and eradicate Amalek. That has to be done. The Zechira, the remembrance, has to be done before the Asiyah, before the performance of Purim. Now here's the interesting thing, because if you look carefully in the Megillah, you'll see. The Megillah says, Vayichtav Mordechai es hadvar ha'ena. Mordechai wrote all the words of the Megillah. And he sent out copies of this Megillah to all the Jewish communities that were under the jurisdiction of Ahasuerus, those that were distant and those that were very close by. So it comes out, who wrote the pasuk, the verse that says, "Hayamim ha'ela, these days, nizkarim, they are remembered, v'na'asim, and they are performed." It was actually Mordechai that wrote it. So come down when your child learned from here that before we perform Purim, we have to remember it was Mordechai that instituted it. Why did Mordechai institute this? And also, why do we do it on the Shabbos before? So the answer to that question is because you see, Mordechai himself did this in Shushan. That means the Shabbos before, quote unquote, Purim, you know, the first Purim ever, Mordechai had the Jewish people read in their shuls the obligation to eradicate Amalek. Why did he do that? Because coming up that week on the 13th of Adar, the king had given the Jewish people the right, the responsibility to gather their strength and their arms and defend themselves and kill and not be persecuted for killing any anti-Semite. So imagine that we were living now in the days of Purim, we would kill the KKK and we would kill the white supremacist groups and we would kill Hamas and Fatah and all those things. And maybe we would even kill the United Nations, all the different, the New York Times, all the different anti-Semitic entities that exist. We would eradicate it, we would get rid of it. But Mordechai made it that before they go practically do that, that Shabbos and Shul, they should read the section from the Torah which speaks about eradicating Amalek. He wanted them to go into this conflict with the mitzvah of getting rid of this evil, this thorn in our side, this cancer in the Jewish people's lives, for once and forever, and therefore Mordechai instituted Shabbos Zachar. So therefore, we, says Mordechai, please follow what I did. You're going to be celebrating Purim, to celebrate our miracle on the 13th, or the 14th, whatever it is. So says Mordechai, do that going forward. For generations, Nizkarim v'nath. First make sure that you mention it, you read it in the Torah, and then perform the Yativ of Purim. And why did Mordechai institute they do it on Shabbos? Why not on the Monday before Purim? I don't know what day the 13th of Adar fell out that year. We could probably find that on the calendar. But why did Mordechai institute that they do it on a different day? The answer is because the Zohar HaKadosh teaches us, and we've mentioned this many times, that the Shabbos preceding a week is what gives strength to the upcoming week. From that day, says the Zohar, from the Shabbos preceding a week, Mizbarchim Kol Vav Yain, all 6 days of the upcoming week draw their blessing. Shabbos is Mikar HaBracha, it's the source of blessing. So Mordechai wanted that we should read the Torah to empower ourselves into getting ourselves into the spiritual energy and the spiritual mind frame of destroying and eradicating Amalek. And if we do that on Shabbos, the Shabbos will infuse the week with the power of fulfilling that mitzvah. And hopefully the Jewish people will be able to destroy, to eradicate all their enemies, all the Amalek that lived in their generation. This is just the introduction to Parsha Zachar. Maybe we'll come back to it in a bit. Let's take a look at this week's Parsha Struma. Parsha Struma says, God writes, V'yasuli mikdash, make for me a mikdash, a sanctuary, v'chachanti b'socham, and I will live in it. So the Sifri, a Mishnaic source, writes, whenever the Torah, God says li, the word lamed yud, from me, that is eternal. It'll last forever. And this is what the Gemara teaches us in Maseches Yuma. It says, atzei shitim omdim, cedar wood, I'm sorry, acacia wood, that was used to build a Mishkan, omdim standing. Says the Gemara in Maseches Yuma, omdim, they stand la'olmei olamim, for all eternity. Maybe you will say, says the Gemara, that when the Mishkan was destroyed, they ceased to exist. Not true. They last forever. Why? It says, V'yasu li mikdash, God says, make for me a mikdash. Li is eternal. Sounds like a nice thing. However, it seems like that's an open contradiction to the Gemara Masecha Soita. Because the Gemara says in Masecha Soita, that when the first Beis HaMikdash was constructed, they hid and concealed the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. They hid the Krashim, the beams that we just discussed a moment ago. So they're no longer around. So what does it mean in the Gemara in Yuma, the Sifri, that says that the Mishkan lasts forever? So to understand this, I want to share a stunning piece from the Chasam Sofer. Chasam Sofer says like this: if you count the amount of beams that were used to construct the Mishkan, the tabernacle, says the Chasam Sofer, there were 48 in total, 20 on each of the long sides and 8 on the short side. And then at the other short side, it was open. There were no beams there. The bottom line is there were 48 beams in total that were the infrastructure of the Mishkan of the tabernacle. Not so big. Sofer says, in addition to that, they also constructed the menorah. The menorah provided light, both physical and spiritual. The menorah had 7 cunning. It had 7 branches in total. 48 beams, 7 branches. Okay, it sounds interesting. See the significance of this in a moment. Next piece of information. The Gemara says in Maseches Megillah, Vayasar HaMelech es tabato me'al yado, the king removed his ring off his hand, and he gave it to Haman. That was a very dangerous moment for the Jewish people, because he gave Haman the power to decree, to sign, to seal, that the Jewish people would be annihilated and destroyed. The Gemara says in Megillah, very poignant Gemara, Gedoyla Asaras Tabas Mimemchas Nevim Vizayan Nevios. When Ahasuerus the king removed his ring, signet ring, and gave his ring to Haman, that did more to bring the Jewish people back to Hashem in tshuva and repentance in return than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. Again, the one act of Ahasuerus removing his ring and handing it over to Haman, that did more to bring the Jewish people back to God than the work of 48 prophets and 7 prophets. When the Jewish people faced their mortality in the eye, they did tremendous truth. Maybe you figured out already that it's so interesting that the number 48 and the number 7 are exactly in this Gemara. The 48 Nevi'im prophets, 7 Nevi'os prophetesses, 48 and 7. And we just said a moment ago, that there were 48 beams in the Mishkan, and there were 7 branches on the menorah. There must be a connection. There must be a correlation. What is that connection, and what is that correlation? And just to sprinkle a little seasoning on this, the word keresh means a beam. That's the word that the Torah uses for the beams in the base of the Mishkan. And they say that the word keresh is an acronym. It stands for Kedoshim Romimei Shakai, the holy ones elevated by God. So we see that the word keresh itself indicates greatness. 48 prophets, 48 beams. But we need to understand what is the connection between the beams and the prophets. We go a little further. How were the crushing these beams attached to one another? So the Torah teaches us the tabaos. There were rings, large rings. There was a niche, a little indentation in each of the 2 beams that were next to one another, and the ring fit over those top on the bottom, the ring fit over it, and the ring made it that they should stay together. Says the Chassam Sofer that the ring, round ring, is one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's the letter Samach. The letter Samach stands for, or is, actually means, Somech, to support. As we say in Ashrei every single day, Somech Hashem l'chal hanoflim. Hashem supports all those that are falling. He keeps us standing. So the Samach, the Tabas, the ring, was Somech. It supported the crushing. It supported the beams from falling down. By the way, in Hebrew, the letter Nun represents falling, Nefila. That's why in Ashrei, even though there's a sentence that begins with every one of the alphabet, there is none for the letter Nun, because Nun represents Nefila or falling. But that's why the next line in Ashrei is Soimech Hashem L'chol HaNeiflim. Hashem supports and sustains all those that are falling. The Samach catches the Nun, and it keeps the Nun standing. The king removes Tabato. The king removes his ring that is on his hand, and he hands it to Haman. What ring is that? So the ring is the same type of ring, the same concept as the ring we spoke about in the Mishkan. A ring is the letter Samach. Until this point, Hashem was sustaining, saving, preserving the Jewish people. But when the Melech, when the king, whenever it says the word HaMelech in the Megillah, we know it also represents Hashem. Vayasar HaMelech es Tabato. Hashem removed his ring. That means he removed his support. The ring is the Samach, the Somich. And he gave it to Haman. That was a time of tremendous danger for the Jewish people. Because when we don't have the Samach supporting us and sustaining us, then the Nun of Nofel becomes much more bolet, it becomes much more prominent, and the Jewish people find themselves in very grave danger. What's remarkable is, what does Haman do? He makes a gallows for Mordechai. How high was that gallows? 50 amos, 50 cubits. Why did he choose the number 50? The answer is because the number 50 in Hebrew, Nun, is a letter of falling. He had removed the support by getting the ring. He got the Samach. He got the support of the Jewish people. Now he was trying to make them no fail. They should. But in truth, at the end, Zeresh, his own wife, that klafta, that marshas, that witch, he said to Mordechai, to Haman, the following thing. She says, if Mordechai is a descendant of the Jewish people, the one you're trying to kill, the one that you want to eliminate, lo suchav, you'll never be successful. Nafal tipol lefanav, fall, you shall fall before Mordechai. So while Haman's wife maybe was a witch, she was a smart witch. And she says to Haman, you're trying to defeat the Jewish people. You think you have the Samach, and therefore they're going to be no fail? Haman, it doesn't work that way. Somehow Hashem always comes through for the Jewish people at the last moment. And you're going to be the no fail, the one that falls. And ironically, Haman is hanged on exactly the same 50-cubit gallows that he thought he would hang Mordechai. He had his nefila. He had his down. And at the miracle, at the victory at the end, listen to how brilliant this is. The pasuk says, Vayasar HaMelech Tabato, the king removed his ring, Asher Havir LaHaman, that he had given over to Haman, Mayit Mele Mordechai. Now Mordechai has the Samach. What does that mean? The king, once again, starts supporting. The ring is the letter Samach, which means support. The king starts supporting. He starts keeping the Jewish people. After they did tshuva, after the Hasaras HaTabas, the removal of the ring off Achashverosh and given to Haman, which caused more tshuva than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. They do tshuva, then the ring goes from the king, and it goes to Mordechai, the leader of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have Ora, V'simcha, V'sasam, V'kar, light and intense joy, and all kinds of amazing experiences. We still didn't clarify. I know that there were 48 beams, and I know that there were 7 branches of the menorah, and I know that there were 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses, but it doesn't clarify, we still didn't clarify the Gesher, the relationship between beams and between the Nevi'im and the Nevi'os. So let's attempt to do it. The Gemara says in Masechah Sanhedrin, Im Yisrael is tshuva, when things are bad, if the Jewish people do tshuva, they repent, they become Bale tshuva, Nigalan, the Almighty redeems them. May not is in tshuva, and if they don't do tshuva, a Nigalan, God doesn't redeem them. Ella, what does God do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mamid Lahen Melech. He appoints a king, Shegzeiros of Kashin Kehaman, that are as difficult, his decrees are as difficult, and they're as harsh as Haman. Yisrael oisim tshuva, which people repent. So again, if the Jewish people do tshuva because the Nevi'im and the prophets come along and tell them tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem elokecha, like the Navi says, Malachi writes, Jewish people do tshuva, then the Almighty is satisfied with the tshuva, the repentance that we do. But if the Jewish people don't do tshuva, if the Jewish people don't repent, then Hashem has to bring an outside threat, a king that's as difficult as Haman, and that ultimately brings the Jewish people back with tshuva. Let's move on. We still didn't clarify 100%. We will, be Ezra Hashem. We need to bring another layer here so that we can have a well-rounded understanding. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Alei Alei Hahari, go up to the mountain. That Nalacha, and I will give you, this is talking about the experience, the revelation at Sinai, Har Sinai. I will give you a Saluchais, the tablets, Vaha Evan and the stone, Vaha Torah and the Torah, Vaha Mitzvah and the commandments. So the Gemara teaches us, the Gemara says, what are all these things stand for? So the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, Torah Zu Mikra. Moshe Rabbeinu gave over Torah, Mikra means L'chamish. Taught the Jewish people the words of the L'chamish. Mitzvah, then I'm going to give you Mitzvah Zu Mishnah. Moshe Rabbeinu taught them the Mishnah, the Parash Baal. Asher Kasavti, that I have written, the Pasuk continues, Nevi'im and Kesuvim, the prophets and the writings. Vahayrei Sam, God says that I've given you to teach. Ze Gemara, that's talking about Gemara. So it comes out like this. Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Jewish people, taught by God, but he taught the Jewish people the written Torah. He taught them the oral Torah, but he also taught them the Nevi'im and the Kesuvim. He taught them the Navi, the prophets. The Jewish people were taught this directly from Moshe Rabbeinu. The Medrash teaches us in Devarim Rama that Moshe Rabbeinu's title was Av LaNevi'im, the father of all the prophets. And the Dovna Magid explains beautifully, and he says like this. We know Chazal teach us the Pnei Moshe kePnei HaChama. Moshe's face radiated like the sun. Pnei Yeshua, the son of Yeshua, was like the Levana, was like the moon. The rest of the tzaddikim were like the stars. Says the Dovna Magid, what does that mean? He says, even though the moon gives off light and the stars give off illumination, however, you should know, they're just reflectors, they're mirrors. They're reflecting the light of the sun, both the stars and the moon. Memela says, the Dovna Magid, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the source of the light. And even though he had a Talmud Yeshua, a disciple Yeshua, and even though there were many other great Nevi'im, prophets, Amir Chachamim, and Torah scholars, however, they all reflected off the light of Moshe at Sinai. Of course, they were wonderful, and of course, they were great, but nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu was the source of all that light. So it comes out when you have Nevi'im, prophets later in the generation, they take their inspiration and their message mirrored off of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moshe himself. We continue just to drop more, but maybe now you're starting to slowly but surely understand. The Pasuk says, V'asu li mikdash, make for me a mikdash. We began by saying that the word li means eternal. We asked the question, it's not true, the Mishkan did not last forever. We're destroyed. We saw that the krashim were buried, that the beams of the Beis HaMikdash were buried, the Mishkan were buried when the Beis HaMikdash was built. So what does it mean to last forever? The answer is that we had a Mishkan. And that Mishkan did a lot for us. Having God's presence there did a tremendous amount for the Jewish people. If a Jewish people was down, a person was down and out, if he felt spiritually inept, what did he do? He went to the Mishkan and he recharged his batteries. He stood within the infrastructure of the 48 beams. He stood near the menorah, not far, and the seven branches of the menorah, and he was inspired and he was uplifted and he felt closer to HaKadosh Baruch. However, what happens? The Mishkan gets destroyed. So Hashem goes and he brings a replacement. Who is the replacement? Instead of the 48 beams, 48 Nevi'im prophets. Instead of the seven branches of the menorah, Nevi'os, prophetesses. So yes, the physical infrastructure of the Mishkan ceased to exist when the big Mikdash was built, but there were Nevi'im. Those never ceased. And their Nevuah, their prophecy, which we have until today, that lives on. That's the Kesher, that's the connection between Mishkan and between Nevi'im. Both of them were there to connect the Jewish people and bring them back in Tshuva Shleima with complete repentance. Now here's where things start getting. You know the Gemara teaches us in Masechet Shabbos, I think it's Daf Peches, the Gemara says that by Yisyatzvu B'tachti Sahar, the Jewish people stood inside the bottom of the mountain. Wonders the Gemara, what does it mean they stood in the mountain? It should say they stood around the mountain, beneath the mountain. What does it mean in the mountain? Says the Gemara, famous Gemara, Kafa Aleihem Har Kegidus. Hashem picked up Har Sinai on top of the heads of the Jewish people, and Hashem said to them, if you accept the Torah, amazing. If you don't, Shem Tehek Foras, right there, beneath that mountain, that will be your burial, that will be your demise. Second, please. That'll be your burial, that'll be your demise. So Jewish people realize that they have to accept the Torah. If they don't accept the Torah, that's their end. So the Jewish people accepted the Torah. They said, Masa v'nishma. Listen, we don't want to die, we'll do, and we'll listen. Says the Gemara Masecha Shadis, in truth, this was a great release for the Jewish people. Because whenever Hashem really wants to take them to task for not keeping the Torah going forward, they could always say, what do you mean, God? You coerced us. Modah Rabba Lo Raisa, says the Gemara. This is a very important defense attorney for the Jewish people. Whenever subsequently the Jewish people didn't do the will of Hashem, and Hashem says, what do you mean? I said the Torah, X, Y, and Z, and you accepted it. Yeah, God, we accept it because you coerced us. However, says the Gemara, nevertheless, that excuse only lasted till the story of Purim. But in the story of Purim, the Jewish people reaffirmed their commitment, their acceptance of the Torah, this time not out of fear and trepidation, but out of love. Hadar kiblua, says the Gemara. Then again, they reaccepted it, as it says in the Megillah, kimu v'kiblu. They fulfilled and they accepted. What do you mean? Who doesn't accept that's come before fulfillment, says the Gemara. Kimu mashe kiblu kfar. They fulfilled that which they had already accepted, but now they did it me'ava. Now they did it out of love. Why? What changed in the story of Purim that changed our narrative to wanting to willfully and lovingly be the servants of Hashem and follow His Torah to be for? What pivotal moment, what monumental event happened that switched the Jewish people to going forward, you know, go back from a nation that was cursed to keep to a nation that wants to keep out of love? Why is that? The Sfas Emes says something really interesting. He says that even before Matan Torah, the Jewish people were attacked by Amalek. Story we discussed on Tuesday. The Jewish people were attacked by Amalek. When Amalek attacked the Jewish people, says the Sfas Emes, they were able to inject in the Jewish people a certain eres, a certain poison that contaminated the soul of the Jewish people. Even though Amalek wasn't victorious, but we didn't walk away from that war fully victorious. We walked away limping. Because somehow they were able to inject into the Jewish people impurity of Amalek. Writes the Sfas Emes, that's the only reason and the only way that the Chet HaEgel happened, that the sin of the golden calf happened. It only happened because the Jewish people had been under the influence of Amalek. And therefore, when it came time to accept the Torah, because they still were under the spiritual, a very, you know, detrimental influence of Amalek, they, the Jewish people, didn't want to do it, and God had to force them to do it. So Amalek ultimately made this terrible change in the Jewish people spiritually, and then even the Torah that we accepted was forced upon us, so going forward we could use that as an excuse for not fulfilling the Torah. However, and by the way, that particular thing of Amalek also caused the Jewish people going forward not to listen to the Nevi'im. Not to listen to the Nevi'ahs, to the prophets that constantly tried to bring the Jewish people back to Hashem. Whenever the prophets would make serious inroads, the Tumah, the spiritual contamination that Amalek had injected in the Jewish people, came back to bite them. And it became difficult for the Jewish people to bring to heart the words of the Nevi'im and the Nevi'ahs, the prophets and the prophetesses. However, we know that it says in the beginning of Parshas Pekudei, Eile Pekudei Mishkan, Mishkan Ha'edos. What does it mean? These are the calculations of the Mishkan, Mishkan HaEdos, the tabernacle, the Mishkan of testimony. Says Rashi, what's that testimony? It's an Eidos. It's a testimony that the Jewish people were atoned for the sin of the golden. Comes out Mishkan. Mishkan is a kapara. Mishkan is an atonement for the Jewish people. So here's how it works. The Jewish people are attacked by Amalek. And Amalek injects the spiritual poison into the Jewish people, which doesn't let them listen. The words of the Navi and the Neviah, the words of the prophets and the prophetesses. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu builds an antidote to that. What was that? The Mishkan. The Mishkan has 48 beams. It has 7 branches of the menorah. And those are able to stave off the impacts and the effects. Those are the serum. Those are the antidote to the poison and the Jewish people were able, once they had a Mishkan, to listen to the words of the Nevi'im and not be stopped by the impurity of Haman. Now we understand beautifully why it is that when Purim comes along, all of a sudden, the Jewish people re-accepted the Torah out of love. See, as long as Amalek was around, and Amalek had a foothold in the Jewish people in their spiritual world, the Jewish people were still contaminated and still hanging on to the fact that they were coerced to accept the Torah. However, in the story of Purim, once they destroyed Amalek by obliterating Haman and all the other Amalekites and all the other anti-Semites, at that moment they were freed from that poison. Once they were freed from that poison, retroactively, they said, Hashem, how come we didn't accept it out of love the first time? And the Jewish people accepted the Torah this time out of love. That's the story of Purim after Amalek was destroyed. The Shabbos before Purim, the Shabbos, Parsha Zachar, we read about destroying Amalek. And brilliantly, we also read this week about the Mishkan. Because you see, the Mishkan, the divine presence, is what drives away Amalek. We begin with Truma, the Parsha that talks about the 48 crushing, the 48 beams, and the 7 branches of the menorah, that which drives away the poison that was injected in the Jewish people. And we conclude with Zachar, never forgetting, when Amalek is around, we can't serve God properly. We serve him because we have to. We don't serve him because we want to. And then, as long as Amalek is around, we can't listen to the Navi. We can't listen to the Nevi'ah properly. So it comes out that in order for a Jewish person to fully accept the Torah, to live a life of Torah out of love, they need to get Amalek out of their life. Earlier, the speaker spoke about what Amalek is. It's a certain brazenness and arrogance. It's a certain lack of seriousness, turning everything into a joke and never having a serious reflective moment. Whatever Amalek represents, if we want the words of the Torah to sink in and we want to accept them out of deep love, we have to somehow overcome the klipa of Amalek, the impurity of Amalek, and the spiritual energy for that begins this Shabbos with Parshas Truma, 48 and the 7, Parshas Zachor, the impact that Amalek can have at overcoming them, and finally segues into the upcoming week, the Yontif of Purim, the time of Simcha, when we celebrate re-accepting the Torah of the Ava out of love, re-accepting the fact that we no longer have to deal, at least at that period of time, with Amalek trying to sever us and the opportunity that the Jewish people have to listen to the words of the Torah, the word of Hashem, and let it sink in, let it change them. And the result of that is tremendous happiness, which is the Yontif of Purim. So Hashem should bless each and every one of us, that this Parsha Zachar should be the beginning of a lot of great stuff. We should be able to overcome Amalek, and we should be able to accept Torah once again out of love on Purim, and in Mitzvah Shem, live a life that is chock full of sin and happiness. Thank you so much for listening. Have a beautiful Shabbos.
Thank you. Good Shabbos.